Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning. The clock here in the pulpit says it's 9:31. That means I've got 2 hours to preach today, Juan, right? There we go. It is a joy for all of us to be gathered here today, whatever time it is, because it is always time to worship the Lord. So let us be called to worship together as we read responsively from the 18th Psalm. I love you, O Lord, my strength. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge.
My shield.
I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Friends, let us worship God.
Thank you.
Friends, as we move on into the season of Lent and as we approach the celebration of Easter, there are many different things happening in the life of the church. So listen carefully and then also pay attention to all the emails that you get from us, because we have FOMO, fear of missing out, fear of your missing out on something that might nourish and encourage your faith. First of all, Saturday, March 23rd, we will have our branch barbecue where we have an opportunity to go down to Mission Valley to help share some food and other items with folks who could use a little extra help. That day is also our extravaganza here at the church, a wonderful celebration for the younger set as well as their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents retelling the Easter story. The next day, on Sunday, the 24th of March, which is Palm Sunday, our youth folks are going to be sponsoring a breakfast so they can raise some money for their coming mission trip this summer. So this is your opportunity not to battle the crowds for breakfast on Sunday morning, but come here instead and enjoy a magnificent feast. On that day, we also will receive a one great hour of sharing offering. This is an offering that goes to provide disaster relief as well as food for folks who are suffering in different parts of the world. It's administered by our Presbyterian brethren all over the world, and so this will be a chance for you to participate in that special way. The following day, Monday, the 25th of March, the Augustana College Choir will be here in concert at 7 o'clock in the evening. I think that's a free concert, is it not? Yes, Virginia, there is something free in the world. So come and enjoy that magnificent music. Then that Thursday, March 28th, in the midst of Holy Week, we'll have our traditional Monday Thursday worship service, 7 o'clock in the evening, a beautiful way to begin the celebration of the last few days of Jesus' life on earth that leads, of course, to the celebration of the resurrection on Easter. After Easter, our Kingdom Academy ministry will have a new opportunity for you to learn about your discipleship to Jesus through studying a book called Knowing the Good and Beautiful God. Knowing the Good and Beautiful God. In a way, the title says it all. If you'd like to be part of one of the small groups that are going to delve into that topic, drop us a line this week and let us know that you're interested. Jan Cook, our beloved associate, is on well-deserved vacation, though I'm told that she's in Hawaii, and so I've been struggling with the sin of envy this last week. But there you have it, and thanks to Elder Peggy Stackle for being our worship liturgist this morning. And I hope all of you paid attention to the email from yesterday about the fact that tomorrow we welcome Allie Tonneson into our church family as our new director of adult ministries. We hope you'll have a chance to meet Allie sometime this week or certainly in the weeks ahead. And so I'm being reminded that the very next thing in our liturgy is the sacrament of baptism. So I would invite the Harris family to come forward and join me here at the baptismal font. Kennedy and M.J. Harris are here to present their son for the sacrament of baptism in the Church of Jesus Christ. As we gather, we remember these words of Jesus, who said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age." Obeying the word of our Lord Jesus and sure of his presence with us, we baptize those whom he calls to be his own. In Jesus Christ, God has promised to forgive our sins and has joined us together in the family of faith, which is his church. He has delivered us from darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In Jesus Christ, God has promised to be our Father and to welcome us as brothers and sisters of Christ. Kennedy and MJ, in presenting your son for baptism, you announce your faith in Jesus Christ, and you show that you want your son to study him, know him, love him, and serve him as his chosen disciple. Now show your purpose by answering these questions. Who is your Lord and Savior?
Jesus Christ.
Do you trust in him?
Yes.
Do you intend your son to be his disciple, to obey his word, and to show his love?
Yes.
Our Lord Jesus Christ ordered us to teach those who are baptized. Do you, the people of the Village Church, promise to tell Matthew James the good news of the gospel, to help him know all that Christ commands, and by your fellowship to strengthen his family ties with the household of God? Do you?
We do.
Pray with me. O God, we thank you for your faithfulness promised in this sacrament, and we thank you for the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus. As we baptize with water, baptize us with Holy Spirit, so that what we say may be your word, and what we do may be your work. By your power, may we be made one with Christ our Lord in common faith and purpose. Amen. What is your son's name?
Matthew James.
Come here, buddy.
Good luck, Jack.
I'm going to turn around this way. Slick move, huh? Matthew James, your big brother is watching on because he was here just a few years ago. When he was here, and whenever we have a child here, we think a little bit about this water. And we remember that it was over the face of the waters that God's Spirit moved to create the dry land as our home. Thank you. It was through the waters of the Red Sea and the Jordan River that God took his people that they might become a new nation as a sign of God's love for us all. And so now, Matthew James, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come with me, buddy. Later on, I'm going to teach your mother how to make you not cry. But for right now, I want to introduce you to some of your new brothers and sisters. Some of your family is here. Your family that loves you so much. Your family that's welcomed you into the love of Christ. And now more of your family has gathered. We've gathered to remember the Father's love for all of us. We've gathered to celebrate that love that calls us to follow Jesus. We've gathered so that along with your mom and dad, we too can promise to help teach you about the love of Jesus. And through the life of this church and the life of the church all around the world, you will be called into a life of faithfulness and to a life of joy. It is our privilege this day to welcome you. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you have chosen to add to the human family, to the Christian family, to this family. We thank you for the faithfulness of past generations that have proclaimed the gospel of saving love. We thank you for the faithfulness of this generation that now has promised to rear this child in faith. And we thank you for your presence with us. Be in this child's heart, in his mind, in his soul, in his life, in all whom he will meet, and then bring him to faith that he might continue to show your love into the world. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.
Good job, kid.
Good job. You did really good.
Thanks, guys. Way to go, buddy. I'm tempted to say this, that through your tithes and offerings, through your gifts, you make the life of the church happen so we can fulfill the promise that we've just made to Matthew James. So as we hear this next song, the ushers will wait upon us as we present our tithes and offerings to God.
Thank you. listening to the prayers of the people, and then join me at the end with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty God, who taught us to pray not only for ourselves, but for people everywhere, hear us as we pray for others, in the name of Jesus Christ. Inspire the whole church with your power, unity, and peace. Grant that all who trust you may obey your word and live together in love. Father, lead all nations in the way of justice and goodwill. Direct those who govern that they may rule fairly, maintain order, uphold those in need, and defend oppressed people, that this world may claim your rule and know true peace. Awaken all people to the danger we have inflicted upon the earth. Implant in each of us a reverence for all you have made, that we may preserve the delicate balance of creation for all coming generations. Give grace to all who proclaim the gospel through word and sacrament and deeds of mercy, that by their teaching and example, they may reveal your love for all people. Comfort and relieve, O Lord, all who are in trouble, who are in sorrow, in poverty, in sickness, in grief, especially those known to us whom we name before you now in silence. Help them in body, mind, or circumstance, working in them by your grace wonders beyond all they may dream or hope. Bring to our remembrance all those who, having served on earth, now sing your praises eternally. May their endurance give us courage, and in their faithfulness give us hope. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We lift all of these prayers to you with the words your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Come to us. A reading from the Gospel according to John. Jesus said, "I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave me, I have given to them. And they have received them and know in truth that I come from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name which you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name which you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the one who was destined to be lost, so that Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth." The word of the Lord.
We are in the upper room with Jesus. When you put all of the four gospel accounts of the last days and hours of Jesus together, we remember that Jesus gathered with the disciples either on the night of Passover or perhaps the night before the night of Passover. They gather to share a Passover meal and to share in conversation and prayer. John gives us the most complete picture, in a sense, of what happened in that room as Jesus and his disciples were together, essentially for the very last time. At least it was the last time that they would be together with Jesus in his bodily human presence among us. There are many things that happened in that particular place in that very poignant and powerful time, things that are easy for us to remember. Jesus gathered with the disciples and he washed their feet. As they shared the Passover meal, Jesus took bread and wine from one of the cups of blessing and gave a new meaning, a new interpretation to what the Passover and the Passover meal are all about, and we still celebrate that meal. We remember that somewhere in the midst of these hours together, Judas left to go do the work that he had to do. There are other scenes from these last hours of Jesus that are easy to remember, but in the midst of all of these things that happened, there's a great deal of conversation and even prayer. This is not light-hearted conversation about who might take home an Oscar tonight. This is deep conversation. And because it's deep, it can sometimes be confusing to us, sometimes hard to track the flow of the conversation, sometimes difficult to tease apart and look at all the different layers of meaning, especially in what Jesus was saying. We take Jesus very seriously here, though, and so we are spending a good bit of time. In fact, we're spending this entire season of Lent focused on only two of the chapters of several chapters in John that tell us about this conversation, that repeat the conversation for us. We've been looking at chapter 15, and today we are looking at a part of chapter 17. What commentators call the high priestly prayer of Christ. We've already looked closely at the first few verses of this prayer as Jesus prays for himself, asking God the Father to give him the strength, to give him the courage, to give him the wisdom and the love to go through what he knows is coming in the next hours. We've looked as well at the end of the prayer as Jesus prays for the future church, the church that would come after this first generation of believers. And we've noted how we are the future church. Now, in the middle of this prayer, Jesus is praying for those disciples. And then by extension, of course, all disciples. Think about this for a moment. Jesus is praying for them, and Jesus is praying for us. Had we better not listen? In the conversation, in the prayer, Jesus is preparing himself and he's preparing his friends for his departure. Soon he will be apprehended, tried, tortured, and executed. He will die. And yes, of course, he will come back, but not in the same way that he was with the disciples before. Those who remain will have to learn to, in a sense, know Jesus in a different way through the power of the Holy Spirit. That includes us, of course. None of us have ever met Jesus in the same way as Peter or John or Mary or Martha. Jesus prays. What does he pray? We would do well to take ourselves into a place where we are hearing Jesus pray for us. Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, the incarnation of the Holy One, is praying for us. What does he say in his prayer? Well, the first thing that Jesus prays is asking for the disciples to know who they are. Dear Father, help these disciples know who they are. It's a matter of identity, we might say. Who are you? Who are you? Your driver license will tell you that you have a particular name, that you have a residence in a particular place. It will reveal some things about your identity, like the color of hair you used to have. Or maybe how much you used to weigh. But who are you? There are thousands of ways that we identify ourselves. You're a friend, you're an enemy, you're a husband, you're a wife, you're a mother, a father, you're a voter, you're a consumer, you're a citizen, you're not a citizen, you're an influencer, you're a normal person, you're a special person. So many ways to describe who we are, but Jesus prayed about who we are. He says, Father, I have made your name known to these disciples. We are those to whom God and Christ have been revealed. Do we know everything about God? Of course not. Do other people know some things about God? Of course. But we know some things about God that we know especially through the life and death and resurrection and words and actions and person of Jesus Christ. We are those to whom God has been revealed. Jesus prays, to those whom you gave me, God, that's who I'm praying for, to those whom you gave me. We've been given to Christ. We belong to God. Children, in a sense, belong to parents. We all belong to God. Jesus says, Holy Father, protect them in your name. I ask you to protect them. I ask you to hold them close, to take care of them. Just like a shepherd is going to guard sheep, just like the more powerful is going to guard the less powerful. And take care of them. That's who we are. We are those who have been claimed by God, those who know God, those who belong to God, those whom God holds close. That's who we are. And I would propose to you, no, I don't think I'll propose it. I think I'll proclaim it. That this identity that Jesus gives to us transcends all of our other identities. There's a lot of conversation going on in our society these days about how we identify ourselves and how other people identify us. And I understand all of those conversations, or at least some of them, but this is the conversation that interests me the most, and the conversation that reveals exactly who we are. It is an identity that transcends all other identities. That's what Jesus prayed. Because we are who we are, then. Because we are who we are, we have some responsibilities or some opportunities or some possibilities in life. And so, as Jesus prays that we would know who we are, he then continues to pray that we would know what we are supposed to do in this life because of who we are. I see it as a question of responsibility. What are you supposed to do in this life? All kinds of people will tell you what you're supposed to do. There are all kinds of things that our culture teaches us about what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to get an education. We're supposed to have a family. We're supposed to watch out for number one. We're supposed to be productive in our work. We're supposed to accumulate a whole lot of stuff that our children will have to get rid of someday. We're supposed to squeeze as much fun as we can out of life and squeeze out anything else that's not fun. We're supposed to be and do all kinds of things. But what might Jesus say? we are supposed to be and we are supposed to do. In this prayer, Jesus gave us at least four things that define what our life is about. He says, Holy Father, protect them in your name so that they may be one as we are one. Now remember, Jesus had just spent several years of his life with 12 people who had come from different walks of life. Some fishermen, a tax collector, a political revolutionary, lots of different folks. And he knew what it was to try to keep just 12 people focused on one thing and living together successfully. We are told now that the population of the world is 31.2% Christian. What is that number? 31.2% of over 7.5 billion. I don't know, but it's a big number. We are told that today in the world there are 45,000 different denominations. 45,000. Now we know that in those denominations there are lots of Christians who are not terribly concerned about the denomination of which they are a part. There are some who say that they are non-denominational, which is its own denomination. But we know what it is to face division in the Christian church, don't we? And it's there for all of us, whether we want it to be or not. I have to tell you, just last night, I went to a wonderful little gathering of dear friends and family. For us, friends who are like family, and I'd kind of forgotten it. And so I sat down next to a guy, and all of a sudden I realized I sat down next to a Catholic. Oh, God laughs at us, doesn't he? I am so proud of this congregation that we really could care less about whatever old denominational identity you come from. We care supremely about this one thing, that you would know Jesus and that you would follow Jesus and that you would tolerate all the rest of us in this congregation who are just trying to follow Jesus. It is our responsibility and our opportunity to live together as one family and then to welcome everyone else into that family because we are called and claimed by Christ. The second thing that Jesus mentions here has to do with our emotions and our attitudes that inhabit the center of our being. Our emotions and our attitudes that in a sense define who we are. They come from our heart. Now there are lots of things that come from our heart. Lots of emotions and attitudes at the center of our being. Things like anger, fear, distrust, apathy, selfishness, self-pity, arrogance, pride. Those are the negative things. Jesus didn't talk about anything negative. Jesus lifted up one thing. He could have mentioned others, but this one thing he mentioned. He said, I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. Joy. Joy. We all know that joy can be an elusive thing. Joy is something that we don't always feel. But I don't think Jesus was talking just about what we happen to feel at the moment. He was talking about a fundamental attitude and approach that is within us, that is joy. Joy because we know that God loves us. Joy because we know that in the end of all things, God brings all things to their appointed end. Joy that comes in knowing that nothing can take us away from God. Christian joy is not about happiness. It's not about everything being hunky-dory. It's not about lying to ourselves that the terrible things that we are going through, some of which we have created for ourselves, are not terrible things. Yes, the world is full of terrible things, but bigger than all of those terrible things is the God who made the world. And so we nurture that joy. We root out that anger and that fear and that arrogance that is in us and ask God to replace it with joy. Joy in Him, you see, that's why we can have joy, because it is joy in Him. Joy in His love. Joy in His forgiveness. Joy in His presence with us, even in the midst of the terrible things. It is our responsibility and our opportunity, because of who we are, because of our identity, to be joyful and to learn how to let that joy become a greater and greater part of what defines us. The third thing that Jesus talks about, you're going to like this one. The third thing Jesus talks about is victory. He says, I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. Protect them from the evil one. We all do battle with evil every day. Evil that's inside of us, evil that's all around us, evil that tempts us, evil that rears its ugly head, evil that sometimes masquerades as the good. As Jesus is praying this prayer, within a few hours, the disciples themselves would face the same extreme duress that Jesus would experience. Jesus is coming to the time of trial, taken away, tried, tortured, executed. It wouldn't be many days after that that the disciples would begin to face the same kinds of challenges. But in the midst of all of that, because of the resurrection, Jesus knew, and the disciples would learn, that the victory would be theirs over any evil that would take them away from God or that would cancel out God's plan for their lives and God's plan for His world. We believe that Jesus defeated evil in His victory over death in the grave. When you defeat something, you have what? A victory. A win. Jesus prays that we would be protected from the evil one, that we would experience the victory over the evil that's in us, the evil that's around us. And so it's our responsibility, because of our identity, to resist evil in all its forms, because we know that we have already won the victory because of the victory of Jesus Christ. The fourth thing that Jesus mentions, he prays about, as he says, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. This is what we might call our mission. We are sent into the world. Which world? Where in the world? I don't know the exact number, but I'm sure it's less than one half of one half of one half of a percent of Christians who, when they follow Jesus, are sent somewhere other than where they are. Think about that. Some people experience Christ, they know Christ, they feel the call of Christ to pick up and go from point A to point B, maybe somewhere on the other side of the world. But rarely does that happen. Usually Jesus calls you to go into the world, which is the world that you already inhabit. Our mission field, for the most part, is not somewhere else but right here with the people we already know, with our families, with our friends, with the places we already inhabit, where we work, where we play. Jesus sends us into the world of our relationships, into the world where we are born, sometimes into the world in different places, but where we are going to find the same old world that existed back where we came from, because I've learned that you can run somewhere else, but you're going to find the same thing that you already had. People. A world where people need to be loved, rescued, empowered, heard, confronted, released. A world that God loved so much that he came as God the Son. And so because of our identity, it is our responsibility to live in this world, every aspect of it, mindful of our mission to manifest Jesus in who we are and in what we do. Jesus prayed for you. He prayed that you might never forget who you really are, beloved of God. He prayed that we might be united as one and infused with joy and empowered by a victory that is already won and then sent out to love the world and to tell the world what we know and who we know and to make that love manifest in our lives. John says that having loved his own, he loved them to the end. I thank God that Jesus loved us enough to be honest with us, to be serious with us, to be clear with us about God's love for us, and then our job of sharing it with others. Amen.
And for the affirmation of faith. Please join me as we recite the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Yeah.
Well, the easy part of this week is over. As challenging as it might be to get up an hour earlier than normal, as difficult and draining as it might be to listen to the preacher, this is the easy part. The hard part is walking out of those doors, remembering who you are, and then living in a way that reflects that, that manifests that, that makes it happen. It's a struggle sometimes because who we are is continually being shaped and formed, redeemed, renewed, empowered, and strengthened by the Spirit of God. But if you'll just invite the Spirit to be in you, that Spirit will be there, and God can do amazing things. Are you ready for it? Get on with it. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.